Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. We've been studying the life of Abraham and learning how to be God's friend. Aren't you glad that God desires for us to be His friend? I'm glad God's my friend tonight, aren't you? And you and I can be the friend of God. What I thought would be one message is actually going to turn into three, more than likely. It kept getting larger and larger and larger as I was studying this passage of Scripture. Tonight we're going to look at the first part of chapter 21 and the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived." Now remember, Sarah's 90 years old. And bare Abraham a son in his old age. He's 100. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. It was in keeping with God's command. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck, that she would have nursed a son? For I have borne him a son in his old age." What a passage of Scripture. I wrote at the top of my Bible, many times I like to write a little caption, a little title over a section of Scripture. Here's what I wrote: "When faith becomes sight." I'm glad there's coming a day that faith will become sight in our own lives as Christians. There's coming a day we'll see the Lord when He comes. What a blessing that will be. But yet there are things that you and I have believed God for. We've desired from the Lord. We believe there are things in our lives that God has brought to our attention that we prayed for and asked Him for and longed for and yearned for. And the good news is that while spiritually speaking, in all reality, one day our faith will become sight in eternity. But I believe there are times that we believe God and it becomes sight in our own day, in our own lives. Wouldn't you agree with that? And that's what we see here in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. 25 long years they've been in God's waiting room. 25 years earlier, God had promised him a son, and now that baby boy is born, that son has arrived. And for God's friend, faith has become sight, and what God has promised, He's performed. I can't help but think of the New Testament commentary of Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, where the Bible said that he, talking about Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham and Sarah, overcome with joy and laughter, named their newborn son Isaac, whose name means laughter. Isaac, the birth of Isaac, is important in Scripture for a number of reasons. First of all, there is a historical reason. It's the next step in redemptive history and God's formation of the nation of Israel, through which the Messiah would come. We would have the Scriptures. We would have the Messiah. There would be salvation for the world. The land of Canaan was given to Isaac rather than to Ishmael, giving Israel the right. Heirs to the land of promise. It's their land. It belongs to them. We're not waiting on the United Nations or the U.S. government, anybody else's government, to decree who owns the land of Israel. God's already decreed it. He gave it to Abraham and to Isaac and to their descendants by covenant. And it's unconditional in what God promised He'll perform. There's not only a historical reason and importance there, but a redemptive reason. Isaac was the son of promise, and he foreshadows another son of promise, another promised son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus. As you read Isaac and then understand the life of the Lord, you see multiple parallels between them. Both were sons of promise. Both had a miraculous birth. Isaac to a woman that was barren, to a man that was past, both of them past age of childbearing. The Bible talked about the deadness of Sarah's womb. We find that the Lord Jesus came into the world through the birth of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, as the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and created within her womb a human nature and a human body by which the Lord Jesus became man. And I thought about, I was just reading John 11 before I came out, and I was listening as Martha, when Lazarus has died, and she goes out to talk to the Lord, and she says, "Yea, I believe that Thou art the Christ, You're the Messiah, You're the promised seed That's what she said. The Son of God. I wondered what it would have been like to be standing there talking to your Creator face to face. And yet that's what Martha's doing. He foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's other ways that you see that. Somebody has calculated there's somewhere between 7 and 10 parallels between their lives that you can see. Preaching, you could actually preach an entire message on that, foreshadowing the Lord. But then there's a spiritual reason, spiritual importance. You're going to find in the two sons of Abraham, Isaac, the son of promise, Ishmael, the son of the flesh, valuable lessons about the conflict between the old nature and the new nature within the heart of the child of God. That there's a struggle. We'll see here in Genesis 21 in the next message the struggle between Ishmael and Isaac, the flesh and the spirit. And over in Galatians chapter 4, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to use that historical event to teach you and I valuable spiritual lessons in our own lives about how we're to live victoriously in the Christian life. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you on the front end, if you're going to be victorious in your Christian life, Ishmael just has to go. Faith becomes sight. It's a rewarded faith. God's going to bless him. Let's pray together as we begin to look at this thought of faith becoming sight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your truth and in your word. And Lord, I'm glad that we have an authoritative book from God. A way, Lord, that a book through which you have made yourself known to us. Lord, that we can see your promises, your truth. We understand how you work in our lives. And Lord, we learn how to be your friend. Lord, I learned that your friends are people who believe you, they trust you, they look to you. Lord, they're not perfect, but they are steadfast in their faith. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us lessons tonight from the life of Abraham, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we find as we come to Genesis 21 that God's rewarded the faith of Abraham and Sarah with a son by the name of Isaac. I notice if we're going to see this matter, we're going to notice the root of their faith. If faith's going to become sight, if faith is going to be valid in our lives, then faith has to be in the right object. There's a whole lot of people that talk about faith and having faith and being a person of faith. And I ask the question many times. You'll hear them on the news. Somebody will be interviewing them and they'll say, how did you get through this? And they'll say, well, my faith got me through. My question is, your faith in what? What kind of faith? What faith did you have? And who was it in? Because the reality of it is that my faith and your faith and anybody's faith tonight is only as valid as the object in which we place that faith. You can put your faith in maybe a bottle of medicine that you're going to take, but actually maybe you didn't realize it, but it was not labeled correctly, and it's a wrong bottle, and you have all the faith in all the world in that particular medicine, but if it's not the right kind of medicine, it's not valid for what you're dealing with. It's going to do you absolutely no good. There's a lot of people who have faith in a whole lot of things and their faith isn't valid because the object of their faith isn't valid. And can I tell you that Bible faith is only valid, it's only powerful, it can only become sight when it's rooted in God and His Word for our lives, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham and Sarah have a word from God. They were given a promise from God. I'm going to give you a promised seed. I'm going to make you a father of a nation. And you go and if you can count the kernels of sand, the grains of sand on a seashore, if you can count the number of stars in Abraham, you can count the number of your seed. And of course, we know that's innumerable. He couldn't do that. And God's given him, but he didn't have a son. And so in that was God's promise to him of a son. And in that was the promise of a Redeemer. And Abraham and Sarah took God at His Word. They believed Him. Now notice God's Word is mentioned 3 times in the first 2 verses of Genesis 21. Now, notice what the Bible says. And I can underline them. You can underline them in your Bible if you'd like. And the Lord visited Sarah. Now watch this phrase. As He had said. Did you see that? And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. Look at verse number 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Preacher, what was the root of Abraham and Sarah's faith? It was the promises of the Word of the living God. And the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is a power inherent in the Word of God that connects us to the God of the Word. And God always works in accordance with His Word. Always does. He always keeps His Word. It's interesting, you study the miracles of the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded of the nobleman's son, and he was sick, and he went, and Jesus said, thy son's whole. I'm going to heal him. And the Bible said that he went away. He believed the Word that Jesus spoke, and he took him at His Word. Can I tell you, friend, listen, that faith is a matter of taking God at His Word. It is. That's it. The birth of Isaac is evidence that God promises what He promises, He performs. I want you to notice a phrase. We're going to see it again in a moment. I noticed it in my Bible. At the set time. Did you see that? The time appointed. 9 months earlier, God had promised that Sarah would give birth to a son. It was God's appointed time. I want you to look with me again over in Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to reference it several times in the message tonight. Aren't you glad that the Bible is the greatest commentary on itself? And when you come to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives us insight into the faith of Abraham and Sarah. And we come to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 19. Here's a picture of saving faith, living faith. Notice what he says, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That there was no way that Abraham could give birth to a child. No way that he could father a child, so to speak, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, that Sarah could not conceive and bear a son. And it wasn't just that she was barren. No, now at this point, her womb is dead. It's not even capable of carrying a child at this point. They didn't even consider that. Note verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Watch these next words. That what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm glad that the God that has given His Word is the God who always keeps His Word tonight. Isn't that a blessing? Preacher, how can you be sure you're saved tonight? Because the God who has given His Word is the God who will keep His Word. That's right. People are looking for signs. God said, you want me looking for signs? Just take me at my Word. That's what you need to look for. What I've spoken. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Church, can I tell you tonight, if faith is going to come sight in our own lives, we must judge him faithful who has promised in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. I'm glad that God doesn't just speak His Word. I'm glad that God keeps His Word, aren't you? F.B. Myers wrote a class. Anytime F.B. Meyer writes anything, it's classic. I can just tell you that. And you reach back into the lives of the biographies of that great aged writer, that aged saint of God back in the past. And he wrote a book on Abraham. And here's what he said in his chapter on the birth of Isaac. He said, you cannot trust God too absolutely. That was just an old way of saying back in England, you can't put too much faith in God. That's what he's saying. You can't believe Him too much. Yet how often can it be said of us, as it was said of the Lord's disciples, O ye of little faith. You know, nobody, God never said to anybody, you're just trusting me too much. You need to back off on that faith stuff. I mean, you just got too much faith, and I'm telling you, you're about to overwhelm me with faith. No, time and time again, he says, oh, ye have little faith, little faith, little faith. But I've got good news. I'm glad a little faith and a great big God can do a whole lot of things, aren't you? Amen. Oh, you can't trust Him too absolutely in your life. We begin to question or doubt the promises of God. Maybe we've Maybe it's just been too long. I can imagine Abraham and Sarah as they're getting in this, and maybe there's times that maybe the bird of doubt crossed their minds, went through their minds and said, well, maybe you just waited too long. Maybe it's just too difficult now. Maybe it's just too hard. But I'm glad that God dealt with that when she was eavesdropping. We saw that in Genesis 18 through the curtain of the tent, and she laughed in her heart. She smirked at what God said, and God, He dealt with her about that. And He asked her, said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can I ask us tonight, church, is anything too hard for our God? Can I help us to understand, just because there's a building setting out here and God has allowed some faith to become sight in our life, doesn't mean that we've arrived. Doesn't mean that there's nothing to trust God for. Doesn't mean that there's not more to be done for God. Listen, can I tell you, God is going to bring things in your life and in my life, in the life of our church, to believe Him for. We ought to always be believing God for something that only He can do in our lives and in our church. Someone has counted 7,474 promises in the Bible. Now, I can promise you this week, I did not read all the way through the Bible to count all those promises. I'm going to take Him in His Word. Is that okay? If that is true, if there are 7,474 promises in the Bible, and there's 66 books in the Bible, do you realize that amounts to 113 promises per book in the Bible? And He's got one for you. In reality, He has more than one for you. But you know what? We'll never know His promises if we don't go to His Word. And our faith can't be rooted in His Word if we don't know the promises of His Word. Say, preacher, why is it that you tell us we ought to be reading our Bible? Because God has a promise for you. In your darkest hour, your time of difficulty, your time of lack of direction, or maybe just unsure, the cloudiness of life, God has a promise for you that you can anchor yourself to, you can hold yourself to, that God is saying, listen, I keep my word in your life. Anchor yourself to this in this time of trouble. I'll give you some lessons tonight under this first point. Are you ready? God's not in a hurry. That's what I learned right here. God's not in a hurry. 25 long years. Can you imagine that? Passed between when the promise was given and when it was fulfilled. You remember that set time in verse number 2? That for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. Do you know that set time is an interesting phrase? It has the idea, and I'm going to be real simple. I like what Brother Stringer said. He said, if you ever heard me preach, I want to take hard things and make them simple. Okay? Well, I don't think the Bible's as hard as we make it out to be many times. I believe that there's a great simplicity to Scripture. The set time just simply means God's time. You know what that reminds you and me of? That God works to His own timetable. God doesn't work to your calendar and my calendar and your schedule and my schedule. God works to His own schedule. Somebody said, while we hurry because we might be late for something, the Lord doesn't need to rush. Because He maintains complete control over time. He has prearranged the unfolding of His plan down to the last nanosecond. You can tell F.B. Meyer didn't write that. He didn't know what a nanosecond was. But down to the minutest detail of life, God is always on time. Not only are His ways perfect, but can I help us understand tonight, His timing is perfect. It is. They're young adults. They're wondering when God's going to bring the mate for them into their lives. When God, are you going to fulfill that promise? When are you going to, I'm praying, and when are you going to make this a reality in my life? Can I remind us that whatever time that is in our life, it's perfect for you. It's perfect. Whatever time God works, it's perfect. His timing is always perfect. He who waits never loses time. Because God always is on time in our lives. And when God brings it to pass and we know it's from God, then we know that it's His perfect will for. Aren't you glad that God has a good and perfect will for our lives? Why would we want anything else? Young person, young adult, if I could just encourage you, don't settle for God's permissive will when you can have His perfect will. Don't try to make things happen in your life, young person. We even do that as older adults. We do that. We try to force things in our lives rather than waiting upon the Lord. But yet I've found that when I force stuff in my life, I make a mess. Many people's lives have been a shambles because they pressed this matter of marriage and they married someone God didn't have to for them. And they bear the scars of that in their lives. Many times it ends in divorce. I've had people later tell me, say, well, this was the person I believe God intended me to marry. Oh, that I would have waited. Oh, that I would have waited. Can I just remind you that we're in a hurry, but God is not. Don't press God. Wait. I don't like to wait. You don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. I don't like traffic. I hate it. Sometimes the worst traffic jam in my area is waiting on the deer to cross the road. I mean, really, we don't like that. Years ago, I think they took the signs down Walmart. Walmart would have a sign. If there are more than two or three people in line, we will open another register. That was an outright lie. I'm back in the sporting goods section. You have to see the front with binoculars. Wait. But yet we understand that he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew his strength. Isn't that right? Oh, that God would give us the grace and the patience to wait on Him and the wisdom. Number two, jot this one down. God never forgets His promises. All of us at some time or another has felt the sting of disappointment from broken promises, haven't we? Maybe somebody's just outright forgotten. Maybe they meant well but didn't have the means or the ability or even the fortitude to follow through. Other times people have made promises they never intended to keep and to begin with, and we feel the sting of that in our lives. Can I tell you that God is never that way? God's never going to make a promise to us and disappoint us. He never will. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there real quickly, Romans chapter 10? We work our way through the Romans road to salvation. And many times we'll go Romans 10, 9, 10. And then we jump down to 13. And there's a verse in here that's very important. We skip it. Or we take it out of context or we give it a meaning it doesn't have. Look at what he says, verse number 11 of Romans chapter 10. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Oftentimes that verse is just passed right over. Other times, somebody uses it to get somebody down the aisle. Now, if you really believe on the Lord, you won't be ashamed. That's not what that verse means. You know what that verse means? It means that if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you will not be disappointed. God will not let you down. Isn't that amazing? We're not going to be at the end of life ashamed that God didn't do in our lives what He said before others, because what God has promised in your life, dear child of God, and what He's promised in my life is going to become a reality. God never disappoints His children. I love that verse. What an encouragement that verse is. Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. That word repent changes mind, not that God did anything wrong. Repentance, that's a wonderful definition, by the way, or truth of repentance. It's not turning from something. It's changing your mind about something. I want to change my mind about my sin. I want to change my mind about the way of salvation. I want to change my mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to change my mind about this area that God's dealing with in my life as a believer. I repent. I change my mind. And the changing of the mind automatically turns us to God. We change our minds. Faith and repentance go together. Changing of the mind. God is saying that He doesn't repent. It's not that God is ever or will ever do wrong. It's saying that when God decrees something, He never has to change His mind. Hath He said and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Friend, can I tell you, whatever God promises in your life, He will make it good. He will. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know what can give us any more assurance. I don't know what can give us any more eternal security. I don't know what can give us any more confidence that whatever that promise is that God has made in His Word, and that promise is to me, because I realize out of the 7,000 promises, not all of them are for me. God didn't promise me and Isaac. He promised Abraham and Isaac. God didn't promise you and me the land of Israel. He promised that to the nation of Israel. That promise is not to me. But out of the 7,000 promises, there are promises to me, and there are promises to you. And God's saying, when you take me at your word, you'll never be ashamed. I will not disappoint you. I will bring to pass in your life what I promise. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Can I just say something? We may forget, but God never will. We root our faith in the Bible, the Word of God, in the God of the Word, and He's never in a hurry. We understand that. God never forgets His promises. By the way, maybe you're praying right now for a family member, a friend. Maybe you're praying for someone away from the Lord, and you're in times passing, and you sense an urgency here, and you just think that waiting is an eternity. Can I tell you, God knows in His perfect timing when that person is going to be ready and open to come to Him or to return to Him or whatever it is He wants to work in their life. And friend, can I tell you, you and I just need to trust Him and believe Him and seek Him and let God do the work. Number three, God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. When Abraham and Sarah first arrived in Canaan, do you realize they weren't ready for a son yet? Now, we didn't understand that. They didn't understand that. They hadn't yet reached the place in their spiritual lives for God to fulfill that promise in their lives to them, in giving them that son. They probably thought they were ready. I mean, we're in the land. God's going to give us a son. I'm ready. You're ready. We've been waiting a long time for a child. You've been barren, and God's going to do something, and we're ready. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Had God given them a son 25 years earlier, somehow, some way, they may have thought that by some ability of their own, they made it happen or helped God make it happen. And at that moment, it's not a son of promise anymore. Sort of think of it like this. You're praying for something and you want it really bad. Sort of like James, when he was little, he wanted a BB gun. I mean, about the time he could walk, he wanted a BB gun. I wanted him to have a BB gun. I'm his father. I want him to have a BB gun. I want him to be able to go out and learn at a very young age the importance of the Second Amendment. Sorry, I just had to throw that one in there. I just thought it was a real good opportunity to slide that in there, if that's okay. Y'all all right with that? Okay. But I knew he wasn't ready, because I knew that he would shoot his sister. He'd probably shoot his mom and me. Wind is out. He wasn't mature enough. But the day arrived when we believed, his mom and I, that he was ready for that first BB gun, and later a pellet rifle, and then later a regular firearm. As he matured and he was ready, we would allow him to have these things because he was ready for them and he could handle them and he was mature enough. Many times why God hasn't brought certain things to pass in our lives is because for some reason spiritually we're not ready for it yet. But when we reach that point of maturity, it comes in our lives. He makes the promise good. We think we're ready. I remember God called me to preach. I don't know how it was for Brother Vernon and some of these other guys, Brother Harper, some of these other guys. I know God called me to preach. I went my first year of Bible college. I was ready to pastor. Give me a church. I'm ready. I mean, I'm raring to go. I mean, boy, when you're a young preacher like that, I mean, you're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you're ready to go. 5 years. 5 long years. And then when God gave me my first church of people to minister to, there was 18 of them, counting Lori, me, and her pregnant with our daughter, and we counted Emily too, and she wasn't even here yet. I mean, if a woman even thought she was pregnant, we counted it. whopping 18 people. But you know what? That's all I could handle at 23 years old. And as I've matured and been faithful, God's allowed me to have more. Faithful in the little, God gives much. Maturity. You say, preacher, I want this. Then be faithful in the little. When you're faithful in the little, God can give you much. When you can do the small things the way He wants you to do them, then God can give you the big things in your life. Wait on the Lord. You know, it's interesting that Romans chapter 4, it talks about they staggered not at the promise of unbelief. They were strong in faith. There's a phrase there about what all this was about. Giving glory to God. They got to the point that when God gave and fulfilled the promise, there was nowhere to look but to God. And there was no one to thank but God. And there was no one to praise but God. You know what? I believe that God lets us to sometimes get in situations or fulfills things in our lives to where the only person that we can think and say is God. Well, how did that happen in your life? And all you can do is say God. That's it. That's it. God knows the perfect time to fulfill His promises and desires in our lives. Let me give you the last one real quickly, the fruit of faith. Look at verse number 3. Faith has become sight. There's the root. Their faith was rooted in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And they've learned some truths about God. And you and I have learned some truths about God and how He works in our lives. And He'll never disappoint us. He'll always make good on what He promises. There's the fruit of faith, verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. We notice he was circumcised, verse 4. Abraham is 100 years old, verse 5. And then Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. There's the reward of faith, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Remember, she laughed. She laughed. God says to Abraham, I'm going to visit Sarah according to the time of life. In this set time next year, she's going to give a son. And she laughs behind the curtain in the tent door. She's eavesdropping. And she laughs. And amazing, God hears the laugh. I don't believe she laughed out so loud. I believe she laughed in herself. But see, God knows our inner thoughts, doesn't He? He knows what nobody else knows, and she laughs. And God confronts her with it because God is going to drive home the point to her that she is going to be the one through which He fulfills the promise. He rebukes her. I believe that she repents. She changes her mind at that moment, and she believes, as her husband did, in the promise that God had given. She's already a saved woman, but she struggled in this area. And the Lord sets it right, and she's with Abraham, and she staggers not at unbelief. I believe she believed God about this promise. And He said, I want you to call his name Isaac. See, Abraham laughed in chapter 17. She laughs chapter 18. I believe both were a laugh of unbelief. I know most commentators believe it's a laugh of belief in the life of Abraham. I do not, based on the context of the Scripture. I believe because, and why would he offer Ishmael as a substitute? Why would he do that? He struggled as well. But there came a point where God pointedly said, is anything too hard for the Lord? In that moment they said, no, they're not. God, we're going to trust You. We're going to believe You. They reached a place of maturity. They reached a place in their own lives where they could not, in their own strength, in any way, help God out. And God said, when that baby's born, I want you to call him Isaac, laughter. Because I'm going to give you a different kind of laugh. It's going to be the laugh of joy because I'm going to fulfill what I promised in your life. Isn't it wonderful when you chuckle in faith? When you chuckle at the blessing of God? It's a laugh of joy. Isn't that a blessing? And that's what's happening here. And she said, not only has God made me to laugh, but everybody that hears about it, because it's going to be a testimony to those around them, the pagan peoples around them, of what God's done. They know the promise. Abraham shared the promise. It's built into his name. And he said, they're saying, Abraham, you're the father of a multitude of nations. Where are they? And he said, you don't even have a son. God's gonna fulfill. God's made a promise. And then suddenly the child is born and the boy has come and the news goes out and everybody hears God did something in Abraham's life. It's a testimony to God, what He did. Hey, God works in our lives as a testimony to Himself. And they laughed with joy. Let me give you some thoughts and we're going to be done. Are you ready? Faith looks to God. Sarah's barren. They've wanted to have a family since Ur of the Chaldees. They traveled to Canaan. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Years began to pass and no son. All attempts on their own have failed. They've been futile. At this point, they come to Genesis 18 and they turn their eyes completely away from themselves. Happens for Abraham chapter 17. Happens for Sarah chapter 18. And they begin to look to the Lord. Can I tell you that when it comes to God's promises, you cannot fulfill them. You cannot make them happen. You and I must come to the point that we look away from ourselves to the God who always keeps His Word. Our eyes need to be turned to Him. They staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. What that means, they wavered not. There came a point that they looked away from themselves and they looked to God, and in that moment forward, they did not waver. Oh, that in our lives that we reach a point that we would not waver, that we take God at His Word and then move forward in our lives believing that God makes true on His Word. Come to the point maybe in your own life where you say, God, if we're going to, I believe Abraham and Sarah said, God, if we're going to have a child, you have to do it. You got to do it. And you know what? I believe there comes a point in our lives that we have to come to that we say, God, if anything's going to happen in my life, you have to do it. You have to do it. Get this, when faith leads to action. Faith leads to action. It's interesting. Hebrews 11, that faith chapter of the Bible, we call it Hebrews Hall of Faith. Both Abraham and Sarah find their names enshrined there. No less than 23 times when we read that chapter, it tells us that by faith, through faith, that the people in that chapter did something. By faith, Abraham walked with God. He became God's friend. Now, it wasn't that they helped God out here, but they journeyed with God. They believed God. They lived their lives in step with God's Word and His promises. I believe that's the picture here. Didn't mean that there wasn't some hiccups along the way. We already saw that Abraham stumbled and he's failed as God's friend. We've seen it. But you know what's interesting? He never lost sight of the promise. Even when trying to help God out with Hagar in chapter 16, he didn't lose sight. He knew there was a promise there. Maybe God, you just want to do it this way. Let me help you out a little bit. And then he made a colossal failure. Even in his failures, he never lost sight of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. I believe there was an upward trajectory in his life. See, we get the idea that our Christian life ought to just be one smooth, but really it's sort of an up and down, isn't it? But it seems like that every time that you see Abraham climbing the next mountain of faith, it's just a little bit higher, and he's got one more to go than the last one. There's an upward trajectory of his life. And I think that's what God desires for my life and your life, that we take God at His Word and we live out the truth of His Word in our lives, believing Him that He'll fulfill what He says in our lives. And let me give you the last thing. Faith brings God's blessing. Faith brings God's blessing. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. I'm glad that God makes us laugh at times, aren't you? The laughter of faith. The laugh of joy. It's a joy. It's a deep joy at the promise of God, of being able to see tangibly the answer to the promise, the answer to their prayers, the answer to their hopes and their dreams. God's made good on His promise, and they laugh with joy. I can only imagine. Can you imagine them strolling through the park with a stroller? They're meeting different people around. And they're saying, oh, what a beautiful little great-grandchild. They're 190. Come on, we're not even talking about grandchildren here. And they said, oh no, that's Mama. That's Daddy. And no doubt there was a laugh when they did so. It's what God's done. Isn't that amazing? That Sarah would give suck, that she would nurse in her old age. Isaac means laughter. Do you realize Isaac's name was a reminder to Abraham and Sarah of all that God had done in their lives, all they had been through? And it was a reminder to Isaac the entire years that he lived on earth, 180 of them, of all that his parents went through in their faith journey and how God blessed them in giving them a son, him. Every time that somebody mentioned his name, it was a reminder God keeps His Word. Every time somebody said Isaac, it was a reminder that God fills His promise. Every time that somebody called his name Isaac, it was a reminder that God rewards faith. Promise fulfilled. Faith becomes sight. God blessed them with a baby boy. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The fruit of faith, faith's reward. Let me ask you a question tonight. I'm just gonna ask it real quick. What do you need to believe God for tonight? What do you need to trust Him for in your own life? Financial need, personal need, health need, emotional need, spiritual need, family need, direction need. Oh, we can go on and on and on. What do you need to believe God for tonight? Just remember, God's not in a hurry. God's more interested in what He's doing in us than what He does for us and through us. Somebody said it takes time to make a worthwhile product, and God is willing to wait. He has to mature us. God doesn't forget His promises. When He makes a promise, He intends to keep it. And God's delays in your life are not His denials. Just because you hadn't seen the answer to the desire of what you want, and you believe that it's biblical, a biblical desire for your heart, doesn't mean that God's denying it. It may just mean that you're not ready yet. Remember, at the set time, God's time. If it had been up to Abraham and Sarah, they'd have had Isaac 25 years earlier. But God didn't leave it up to them. And God doesn't leave it up to you and me, does He? He knows when the proper time to bring whatever it is that He needs to bring into our lives. He knows the proper time to do it. And we need to trust Him. That job, that direction, whatever it may be. On and on we can go. On and on we can go. God's delays are not God's denials. Trust Him. Maybe tonight you need to come. Maybe you need to believe God for something. Can I tell you that frequenting an altar is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It is. Oh, I know we can pray in our seat. I understand that. There's something about just bringing something to the Lord. There's nothing superstitious, nothing mystical about an altar. You say, well, I don't find an altar call in the Bible. You're right. They didn't have altars like we have them in the Bible. But yet God always gave an invitation for somebody to come to Him, or somebody to respond to Him, for somebody to bring something to Him. And when God nudges, do business with the Lord. Respond to Him. God will never disappoint you. He keeps His word. Some people never see the fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime. I've told you the story of Mary Martin's brother. Many of you don't even know Mary Martin. Brother Vernon, you remember Miss Mary Martin. Some of you do. She had prayed years and years for one of her brothers that wasn't saved. Prayed for years and years. Every time you talk to her, she'd talk about her brother up in Galax, I believe it was. We went up there to do the funeral. We did the funeral, went up there to do the graveside there for Miss Mary. I don't remember. She is in her late 80s, maybe early 90s. And I remember that she's already in heaven, and she had prayed and she had prayed and she had prayed. She never saw that brother come to the Lord. That day after the service was over, he kept lingering. I don't even remember his name. I got to talk to him, and there under Mary Martin's funeral tent, had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. She never saw it here, but I believe she heard about it up there. I believe heaven got real happy. What about you? Just because you don't see it doesn't mean God doesn't fulfill it. Let's believe Him for it. Amen? Maybe you need to bring something to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, take the message. Use it in every heart and every life.